You need the Bible in this church. You need the Bible in this church. Please take one if you don't have it. As I said before, if you sit there without Bible, I see you later, and you're going to start to sing Star Spangled Banner. Bob, we need one here. She doesn't want to sing the Star Spangled Banner, so that's why she's... I'll be sorry? Is that right? And there's one more. Meryl? You need one? You need a Bible? Okay, good. You got it. Anyone else? Anyone else? Turn your Bible with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. That would be the second book in the New Testament. Second book in the New Testament. And we will start. When the things around us goes bad, and it's easy for us to wonder if God lost control, and all wondering God knows what he's doing. This kind of doubt will lead us to despair and as well as confusion. In reality, God never lose control. And he never lost control. He will never lose control. Let's go to, keep your finger in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and let's go to Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. Colossians is located way after the Philippians, right before the 1 Thessalonians. 1:17 in the New Testament. Some of you have a many different versions, but particular version that I chose is a New Living Translation that you would see on the screen. I like that particular rendition, so I read it from there. He exists before everything else began. That means before the creation. And he holds all creations together. I really like that translation. Reason is because he's the one who holds everything together. And as I said before, during the teaching of the Genesis, scientists does not know how the atoms stay together. So they call it just simply unknown glue, super glue. They cannot figure it out what it is. Let's say God lost control. See, what would happen? We will have a few runaway planets colliding with one another, and the atoms in your body will go berserk. What do you think it would happen? Your pretty face won't be there anymore. It will be chaos, and all the disaster destruction will happen in a matter of a few seconds. Since our God never lost control, we can depend on his will, and we can rely on his perfect will. So let's go back to Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. You never get caught off guard. There's no such a thing as oops in your vocabulary. You know all things. You can do all things. And we can trust you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our body. So we come to you, Lord, in seeking your will, seeking your desire, seeking your wisdom. Guide us. And we also pray for the troops around the country while they're away from them, their family, especially their moms, on this special day. Comfort them and keep them safe. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel around this community. And we pray for the firefighters. Again, we keep them safe. Ask you to keep them safe. Give extend a blessing to them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. When most people were about to experience a difficult time and the sufferings and trials, they like to have somebody with them. Being a perfectly human, he is, Jesus himself would like to have somebody with him in this time of difficulty. So he chose three his disciples, especially three of them, James, John, and Peter, who went to the home of Jairus, whose daughter was dying, also who went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, also known as Mount Hermon. Because they were kind of known as inner circle, they chose to stay together. He chose to bring them into the inner circle area and closer to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to pray. This Garden of Gethsemane is a rather unique place. It's the east side of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem and right past the Kidron Brook. And before you go up to the Mount Olive in the low side of a slower slope, this is what you see in that area. Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. People around this area would come here, press the olive fruit to get oil, by crushing the olive fruit. This is where Jesus was crushed spiritually, emotionally, again, physically. Verse 35. He went in a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, underline next phrase for me, please. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Note that, please. All things are possible. Take this cup away from me. Again, there is a very important thing that we have to underline. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Was Jesus chickening out all of a sudden because he is facing the cross? No, he's not chickening out. However, as I said before, he was perfectly human, that he is, and at the same time, he's perfectly God. His face, what he's dreading is not the death. Physical death, that is not an issue here. However, what the problem is, he is facing imminent separation from his Father. Why? Because he's going to receive all the sins of humankind, past, present, and future. That means your sin that you committed this morning. That means my sin that I committed yesterday. All of our sin would be dumped on him, his shoulder, on him, because he became a sinner. Father, who is holy, would turn his face away from him. That means that he's going to be utterly isolated. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Keep your finger at the mark. Let's go down to Hebrews in the New Testament, right before the book of James. Chapter 5, verse 7. I love to hear that page flipping. Sound of page flipping. Great. Chapter 5, verse 7 in Hebrews. He, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with the vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let's go to one more verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians is located between the 1 Corinthians and Galatians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, that is he, Father in heaven, and Him, that is Jesus, knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become a righteousness of God in Him, that is Jesus. So, one who never committed sin, perfect human being, became a sinner for us. Struggle on the cross was won on the Garden of Gethsemane. The struggle in the Gethsemane was, that means, as I said before, oil press, and it was a place of a crushing. It has an important place in fulfilling God's redemption plan. If Jesus failed here, He could never do what He'd done on the cross. In the Old Testament, the cup represent God's wrath and God's judgment. In verse 36, I asked you on the line, He said, if it's all possible, so let this cup pass by me. Let me put it in this way. If there's any other way for humanity to come to be saved, let them find their way. Did you hear me what I said? If there was any other possible way for the people to come to know God without going through, for Him to go through this torturous time, let it be done. But He says, obviously, He knew better. There's no other way. So He said, nevertheless, not I will, but Your will be done. Some of the good faith, word of faith teachers says, do not ask for God's will. Tell Him what you want. They have audacity to say, if you ask for God's will, you are wrong. If that's the case, they have to say Jesus is wrong, because Jesus prayed that way. Folks, as far as I know, Jesus is never wrong. I don't care what people say. I don't care what the people's opinion says. Jesus is never wrong. He's God. God is never wrong. In other words, anyone go against God's, what God says, they are the one who is wrong. They are the one who has a wrong doctrine. To pray, not our will, but God's will, it's not passive. The more you stay in the Lord, in God's word, the more you become mature in the Lord. You tend to resign from your own will, your desire, and you will accept God's will. By doing so, you trust Him more. Never think that it's a passive way to handle your life. When you resign your own will, but you ask for God's will, that means you become His way and His follower. God is not asking for anything other than complete surrender, complete trust. Let's continue in verse 37. Then He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? On the line, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, He went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. Then He came, to the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Before we go further, let's pay attention here. If you don't have a respect for me, that's fine. But have a respect for the word and for the others, and do not move around once the teaching starts. place. Okay? You are disturbing other people when you move around. It's easy for us to think that the disciples of Jesus were a bunch of lofty spiritual people, spiritual saints. And they somehow it's easy for us to think that they have this halo around their above their head, or glow around their head. And they always talk about the deep theological things. I study long hours for each sermon, and when I read the small letters in the Bible and the commentary or the related materials, it's easy for me to fall asleep. And sometimes I catch myself because I snore too loud and wake myself up, or the drooling coming down and wetting my stomach. And I thought, what a stupid jerk I am, falling asleep while I'm studying. And I read this portion, I said, hey, these disciples are no different than I am. They were having a major fellowship with the Sandman and brought a pillow and a sister sheet. Cool. I'm okay. At this point, Jesus is going through a tremendous agony. He needed somebody to support him, somebody to comfort him. But he was all alone. He was not getting any support from anyone else. I don't believe Jesus was irritated by what these guys were doing, sleeping. He had compassion in his heart. He had love in his heart. He knew what they would do. He knew about them more than they knew about themselves. When we fail God with our ignorance and sin, God doesn't get irritated by us. But rather, he wants us to repent, come to him, and not sin again. He doesn't get mad at us. He wants to forgive us as long as we come to him with a complete repentant heart. Three times Jesus prayed. Three times he came back, found them sleeping. Let's pray now of turn. How many times Jesus and God find us spiritually sleeping, slumbering, staying away from God? He come to check on us and finding us sleeping. Should we pray in prayer and watch so we don't get into the temptation? Jesus didn't ask these guys to pray and watch, not just for his sake only, but also for their own, so that they may not fall into temptation. Let's continue verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with a sword and club, came from the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him, took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against the robber with a sword and a club to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man lay hold of him, and he left the linen clothes and fled from them naked. Obviously, Jesus was not some sort of white man with the blonde hair, blue eyes, like some of the silly portraits would show. And he was not some GQ-looking guy, the handsome guy. If that was the case, Judas would say, just look for the best-looking guy and the most handsome guy in the Garden of Gethsemane. He literally had to point the guy, finger the Jesus, to find, to find Jesus, who he, what he looked like. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah 53, verse 2. In Old Testament, that would be right before Jeremiah. Verse 53, verse 2. This is description of Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Judas chose to identify Jesus with a kiss. That is a pretense of affection. And even calling him Rabbi, Rabbi. John chapter 18, verse 10 identifies this unnamed swordman who chopped the ear off this Marcos, the servant of a high priest, was Peter. Listen carefully, please. Peter was wielding the sword of the world. And he couldn't even chop off the neck, but he would slice off the guy's ear. But when he was wielding the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we find 3,000 people's hearts were pierced. And they came to know Jesus Christ for the glory of God. By the power of Jesus, by the power of God, we can do a lot of things. Good example is Moses. When he tried to get his way, he couldn't even bury one dead Egyptian's body on the sand properly. But when he was moving along with the power of God, he buried the entire Egyptian army under the sea. If you are trying to do it with your own strength, you'll never get the things done. As a matter of fact, you will go deeper into the pit. But if you do it by the power of God, you will accomplish it beyond your wildest imagination. That's why we believe where God guides, God provides. If God is not going to go with us, we don't want to go there. Let's continue in the book of 53. By the way, we find in the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, the author of Gospel of Book of Luke, says, Peter chop up the ear. That is a crime in the Roman territory. If Jesus didn't do the damage control by putting the ear back on the Marcus' ear, there would be a false cross on the Calvary. Isn't that what God does in our lives? Constantly doing the damage control after we make a mess? Praise God. 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him they were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard and the high priest, and sat with the servant of servants and warmed himself at the fire. Verse 55. Now the chief priest and all council sought testimony against Jesus, put him to death, but found none. For many bore the false witness against him, but their witness did not agree. Then he rose up and bore the false. Some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." Jesus had to go through the 6 kangaroo court trials. 3 of them by the Jewish leaders and 3 of them by the Roman leaders. 3 of the Jewish leaders' trial was completely illegal according to their own law. And the 3 of the Romans' trial was also done in improper way. I find the 6 of them here in this manner. First one, Jewish trial was opened by the Annas, a former high priest. Annas is not high priest by the Roman point of view. And this was done at night. You are not supposed to have a trial at night. Number two, then they moved him to the full council to hear the false witness and the middle of the night. Number one, in the middle of the night is illegal. Number two, they have to have a witness for the defendants. And since they didn't have anyone for Jesus, this trial is illegal again. Third, they had an early morning session for the final vote of condemnation. They didn't look for justice. They looked for condemnation. Fourth trial, Jesus was sent to the Pilate. At this point, he is no longer charged with blasphemy, but his charge has been changed to insurrection. Jesus claimed to be a king. So you cannot do that. You cannot just change the charges. Isn't that true? You cannot change the charge in the middle of it and then try with something else. Fifth, Pilate sent him to the Herod because he didn't want this burden, since in the territory of Herod, he sent him to the Herod. Herod mocked at him and sent him back. That's the sixth trial. That's where Pilate crucified him. After questioning and insulting Jesus, Anna sent Jesus bound and sent him to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And Caiaphas realized that he didn't have any ground to condemn this man and put him to death. Let's continue in verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, and saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is this man testify against you?" But he kept silent, answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ?" Underline the Christ, please. "Are you the Christ, Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answered, and again on the line, very simple word, "I am." And then, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the cloud of the heaven." Underline the Son of Man, please. And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do you have of witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some of them began to spit on him and to blindfold him, to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palm of their hand. I find several illegal things here. Number one is, of course, in the middle of the night, and there's no witness for the defendant. And here I find him, the high priest, literally asking him, "Did you do this?" Now he realized that he's the false witness and not going anywhere. So he had to get something from this man. So he was asking him, "Did you do this?" According to their law, it's not supposed to be. That good, huh? And he tore his high priest robe. According to Mosaic law, high priest robe should not be torn. So he was going against their own laws. And they start to hit him, spit at him. Folks, that's not the part of the punishment. If they will choose to flog him, they can do it with the pronouncement. However, they chose to hit the defendant. That's illegal again. Some Bible critics say that Jesus never claimed to be a God in the Bible. Well, as far as I know, he claimed many times, and this is another location. And they say, well, it doesn't say, "I am God." Well, if you read that thing, it said, "Are you the Christ?" What does the Christ mean? It means anointed one. Also, it means Messiah. Who can be Messiah other than God? If somebody says, well, he said he's the Son of God, it shows the ignorance of the scripture. According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Son of Man means the Son of God. And Hebrew people, these Jewish people knew exactly the Son of God is God Himself. That's why they said it's a blasphemy. If it's, Jesus didn't claim to be a Son of God, and that means God, what would that be blasphemy? If it's just another moral man. C.S. Lewis said it well. If Jesus is just a morally good person, yet he proclaimed to be God, he cannot be morally good person. He is a liar or lunatic. Make up your mind. Is he a morally good person, or is he a good teacher, or is he God? I'm absolutely positive that the people who struck him with the palm of their hands or spit at him are being tormented right now in Hades. And they are wishing that they never did that kind of thing. And some of you might say, I never spit on Jesus' face. I never struck him with the palm of my hand. So I'm okay. But if you continue to refuse the inviting hands of God and continuously say no to him, it's the same thing as spitting in his face. Let me ask you another question, completely different question. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, feel like he was being crushed. Do you feel the same way? Seems like the things are around you falling apart, and seems like you've been crushed. And it seems like a doubt sets in your heart, confusion, and hope, and no hope, and despair. Why not trust the one who has everything under control? This universe is still going just fine because he's holding everything into place. Why not trust him? As I said before, it's not passive. To trust one who has complete control, that means he is God. Why not trust God? Let's go to a couple more verses. John chapter 14, verse 24. Chapter 14, verse 27. In the book of John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give to you. Let you not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's peace is a true peace. If you're looking for peace, the world cannot provide you. But God can. One more verse. Philippians 4:7. Right before Colossians, right after Ephesians in the New Testament. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ Jesus. That's what the peace of God does. Will guard our heart. Situation may not change, but guess who gets changed? You. Me. In the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of despair and confusion, you see the light that is Jesus Christ. Let's make applications. Number one, we should be more willing to bear pain and humiliation for the sake of Jesus. He took that all the humiliation for us. So somebody call you name. So what? Consider it as a medal. We can take it. Number two, we should be more diligent to seek God's will over our own. It's a plain insane to claim that our will should be over God's will. Do we know better than God? No, we don't. Is God's will better for us? Yes. Is that what we want? I'll be the first one to say, no, you're not. I want what I want, but I know God's will is better. Third, we should be more assured and confident to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ for our redemption. What do I mean? Don't try to add on top of God's grace. God's grace is done through Gethsemane and finished on the cross. God's grace plus anything, including any ritual, any human effort, is nothing. It cannot be salvation. God's grace plus nothing equals salvation in Christ Jesus. Don't try to add. It can be communion, it can be baptism, or it can be whatever. Whatever we try to add, being a good person doesn't mean a thing. Let's stand up and pray.